Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
We'll get into that message today. Father, we thank you for the word, because it's by the word our lives are changed. Jesus said specifically that in the word we have eternal life, and the scriptures are the ones that speak of him. And so, Lord, I pray that as I open up your word, that I speak the words of eternal life, and that also lift up the name of Jesus in our lives. So thank you. Give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying to us. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. It's kind of hot up here. All right. So we left off. I think we were just, if I remember correctly, because it's been a while since we talked about this, we were just getting into the story of Joseph. And I know we talked about the dreams that he had initially. And I think we even got to the part where he was arrested after Pharaoh's wife had accused him of that. Didn't we get to that? And so we left off right before he went to, or I think we even discussed a little bit about him being in jail. But just to back up a little bit about Joseph, and again, we're talking about wisdom coming from God. Now, we said that the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy, understanding. That's in Proverbs, I think it was 11 something. I'd have to go back and look at it. So we talked about that there is natural, what the world calls natural wisdom, but then there is the wisdom that comes from directly from God. And really, when you think about it, it's not just wisdom. It's words that come from God that become wisdom. And let me see if I can help you understand what I mean. Joseph, his claim to fame, if you will, was that he could interpret dreams, right? He had dreams later on, and we'll see the two prisoners. They had dreams, but he was able to interpret dreams, but it wasn't his own ability. He was not just a dream interpreter. He said, and he said this as a testimony, and let me see if I can find the passage. Let's go to the 40th chapter. And chapter 40 of Genesis, verse 8. And the two prisoners, the butler and the baker, were sharing his dream, and they were talking about it amongst themselves. And he said this, and they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. So what we understand is that Joseph did not interpret dreams. He heard from God who interpreted dreams. Amen? So Joseph did not depend on his natural ability, but he depended upon God's ability to open his understanding. That's when it is wisdom from above. See, there are people who go to school to learn how to interpret dreams. Did you know that? In psychology, that's what they do. There is a class on dream interpretation. So they, and that's what, was the guy, the German guy, famous? Freud, thank you. Freud, that's what his area of study was dream interpretation. And if you look up Freud, you'll see that based on what Freud did, there was a strand of psychology, psychiatry, all that stuff, that dealt with dream interpretation. So there is a method of interpretation that's not divine. Amen? So then, this, we're talking about wisdom. That's natural wisdom. But Joseph depended upon the divine revelation of interpretation. So when he gets thrown into jail, God continues to use him in his gifting. Everybody say, your gift will always find you out. Everything that God has implanted in you will always come out of you, no matter the setting. The problem, this is the problem. Sometimes the church folk, that's us, only allow it to come out in church settings. But everything that God has inundated us with works in every setting. It doesn't just work in church settings, it works in all settings. So here we have Joseph in prison, unjustly prisoned, but he's still operating in what God had called him to do. Now, he was not where God wanted him to be. Notice this. Now, you might say, well, how can you say that, Pastor? Because it was not God's will for him to go to jail, because he went to jail on a false charge. But this is where Romans 8:28 comes alive. All things work together for good to those that love God and those that are called according to his purpose. Now, we do know this, that had he not gone to jail, he might not have met Pharaoh. Right? Because he would have just worked for Potiphar. Now, he may have met him later on, but he might not have been in a position to interpret his dream, because Potiphar never had a dream that needed to be interpreted. Are you with me here? So he goes to jail, and God wakens this gift that he has of dreams and interpretation of dreams. And he gives the baker and the butler their interpretation of their dream. He tells one that the butler, you're going to be restored to your job in 3 days. And he said, and the baker was going to be hung in 3 days. That's a terrible interpretation to tell somebody, but that's exactly what happened. And so Joseph told the butler, after he had interpreted his dreams, he says, and tell Pharaoh that I'm not supposed to be here, and get me out of this place. That was his, after he interpreted his dream, that was his request to the butler. But the butler forgot about him for 2 years. Everybody say 2 years. We go through 2 weeks of anxiety. Lord, please hurry up. I can't take this no more. But he was in jail for 2 years after he had interpreted the dream, until Pharaoh had a dream and he needed it interpreted. And everybody tried to interpret it, but he couldn't. And then the butler says, oh man, I could have had a V8. But on top of the V8, I forgot that there's this guy in jail that interprets dreams. And they cleaned up Joseph, presented him to Pharaoh, and he says the same thing to Pharaoh that he said to the butler. Let's go to 41. Let's start at verse 9. It says, chapter 41 in Genesis, I'm talking about, I'm sorry. It says, then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each had a dream in one night, and he and I, each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now, there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man, he interpreted according to his own dream, and it came to pass just as he had interpreted for us. So it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, came to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said that of you that you can understand a dream and to interpret it. And Joseph's testimony answered and saying, It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So Joseph is still not taking the credit for this gift. So that's another thing that we have to understand, is that even though God gives us gifts, they're really not ours to boast about. Amen? And sometimes we have to be careful, because people will try to attribute these gifts to us. Like if you happen to pray for somebody and they actually get healed, then they start calling you a faith healer, right? But the healing doesn't come from you. You couldn't heal before you got saved. Ain't nothing happened other than the fact that now the Holy Spirit lives in you to help you to do what God has called you to do. So we have to always remember to deflect the credit back to God to keep us in our right position. Because as we remain in our right position, he can exalt us to a higher level. Amen? In other words, we will have more influence the more we give God the credit. That's why it's so important to give honor and glory and praise to God for everything that he gives unto us. Because the scripture says that everything comes from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Lord. So then Pharaoh says to Joseph, and he tells him the dream. And I won't bore you with the details, but basically I'll summarize it. He has a dream of seven cows, seven fat cows, and then seven lean cows. And he says the seven lean cows eat up the seven fat cows, and they don't get fat. And he says he has another dream that seven ears of corn, and actually probably heads of wheat, because there's no corn. Corn is indigenous to the United States, if you guys didn't know that. So seven heads of wheat that were fat, and the other ones were lean, and then they ate the seven, the lean ate the seven fat, and they didn't get any bigger. And so he didn't understand what that meant. And God showed Joseph that the 7 years were 7 years of plenty. You're going to have a lot. The harvests are going to be good. But then there's going to be 7 years of famine that are going to be so severe that it's going to eat up all the seven plenty years. And then so Joseph says after that, so now, and he said, and he told you it twice, because the principle still held then that in the mouth of two witnesses that let everything be established. Right? Isn't that what he told him? He said he told it twice because it's about to come to pass. And so let that be a lesson to us. When things come to us twice, that's usually an indication that we need to pay attention to what that thing is that has come to us at least more than once. It's one thing to have a crazy dream once. It's another to have it twice. So you need to find out why you keep having this thing, because it's trying to tell you something. And that's when you have to be like Joseph or be like Daniel and say, Lord, what is the interpretation of that thing that I keep having? Or what is it that you're trying to tell me by showing me this twice? And so Joseph then goes on to say in verse 33, now let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt, let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. And then this is what Pharaoh says to that advice. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, verse 37, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servant, can we find such a man, one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you. Everybody say, God has shown you. Now notice, this is Pharaoh saying this to Joseph. So Pharaoh is obviously seeing there's something about Joseph that's different than everybody else. And let me say this. This is actually, this policy is actually a policy that actually is still in play in America. America, the government of the United States of America, stores grain in plentiful years so that we don't go through famines. Did you guys know that? That's how we... That's why they have to get rid of it after a while, because it becomes bad. So that's why you get all these food banks get a lot of what they have stored. So this policy is not something that ended just in whatever BC. This is a policy that has continued. And America has had its famines. Now, we don't have famines like we see on the news and on the reports, but there are years where our crops get destroyed from, we're in winter, so obviously nothing's growing, but sometimes you have crops that are planted and they're destroyed by late frosts and all that stuff. What most of the time it happens is it drives up the price of those grains or those produces, but because we import stuff, we avoid shortages like they do. In the poorer countries, they cannot afford to import, and that's why they become impoverished. But anyway, just a little bit of a side note. So we see that after going through all that Joseph went through, that God put him in a position to be honored. But it wasn't because of Joseph, but it was because of what God spoke to him. So going back to our definition of wisdom, the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom comes as we put our trust in God in every arena. Now, the thing about the Old Testament and the thing about the children of Israel, it's really interesting, because the children of Israel did not have a text, if you will, until Moses came around. You know what I mean by text? They didn't have a Bible. Moses wrote the five books of the Bible. So the message of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was orally passed down to the family. So the promise of the promised land, the birth of Isaac, all that stuff, the stories that we read about, that was orally passed down. But, and also the fact that God had promised that Abraham's seed would be a blessing to all generations, that was a passed down story. It wasn't until Moses put it on papyrus or whatever he wrote it on, that it became something that they could actually go back and refer to. And I'm saying this because they are basing their existence on just the stories of their grandparents. You say, why is that significant? Because now we have something even greater than just their stories. We have the Word of God that has been proven to be true. And so just as God gave favor to the children of Israel as they began to grow and as they began to multiply, the reason why the children of Israel didn't know how to worship God is there was no prescribed way to worship God. It wasn't given to them until Moses. Are you with me here? And we'll talk about Moses probably next time. But Joseph went beyond just the normal relationship. I mean, that's obvious, right? I mean, you read about his oldest brother is sleeping with his stepmother. Now, come on, that's pretty bad. Even then, that's bad. Levi and Simeon. Their sister gets raped by somebody, and they go and kill a whole city. I mean, a whole city. They trick them first. They say, well, we can't give you our sister until you all get circumcised. Oh, yeah, let's go get circumcised. As soon as they get circumcised, they go in and kill them all. That's the guy that becomes the priest of the children of Israel. That's Levi. That's Aaron's great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. That's Moses' grandfather with the greats in front of it. So they didn't really know how to serve God. Judah was sleeping with prostitutes wherever he could find them. He even slept with his daughter-in-law because he thought she was a prostitute and had kids by her. I mean, come on, this is messed up, folks. Oh, this is what I'm trying to show you. They didn't understand the righteousness of God. But Joseph somehow got it differently. Because when Joseph went to Potiphar's house and was offered the temptation of sleeping with Potiphar's wife, he rejected it. Why? Because there was something that God had revealed to him that was different than his brothers. Because if that was Judah, it would have been no problem. It's like, when and where, baby? When and where? That would have been Judah. Come on, just go back and read Judah. Joseph's story is broken up within the 38th chapter with Judah and Tamar. Go back and read the 38th chapter of Genesis. Those stories are kind of ugly, if you really ask me. They're gross. when you break down, that's who? Oh, no, not. Oh, come on now. But then when Moses came around, he forbade that kind of a relationship. He said, you can't have relations with your daughter-in-law. But that was not there present at the time. But Joseph got something that the other 12 brothers didn't get. And he lived his life in a way that exceeded the righteousness of his brothers. And the only explanation you can have for that is that God was dealing with Joseph in his trek from being with his family to where he became the second in command in Egypt. Joseph had a righteousness that exceeded the righteousness of that time. And there's people like that show up in the scriptures. We know about Enoch. You guys know about Enoch, right? When Adam and Eve started having their children and they had bad kids, good kids, bad kids. But then the Bible says, but Enoch walked with God. And God had this testimony, and he had this testimony before he was taken. And what was his testimony? That he pleased God. Enoch walked with God. And that's just like they go, and so-and-so begot this, and so-and-so, but Enoch, it stops at Enoch. And they talk about his relationship with, he had something that the others didn't have. And the same with Noah. The Bible says about Noah, Noah was perfect in his generation. That doesn't mean that Noah was perfect, but based on his relationship with God at that time, he exceeded his peers. He understood that when God spoke, he means what he says, and he's about to do something that's far in excess of what we've ever understood. And so that's why when he went out to tell all the people that he knew that it was getting ready to rain, nobody listened. You ever thought about this? Noah, I think the book of Hebrews calls Noah a preacher of righteousness, but nobody came to Jesus, if you will, or came to God back then, because Jesus wasn't, his name wasn't revealed at that time. Nobody came but his family. He had eight folk, didn't even have any grandkids at that time, that listened, counting he and his wife, and everybody else ignored him. Why? Because God was doing something in these people. Same with Abraham. Abraham walking in the midst of idolatry and in the midst of people that serve other gods. Because, and if you don't believe me, think about what Abraham said. He said Abraham told his sons always to go back to his brother to get wives, right? Remember that? He sent Isaac back. Or actually, he didn't send Isaac. He went and sent his servant. But when Jacob went back to Abraham's brother, what were they worshiping? They were worshiping idols. And Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife, took some of the idols. But Jacob got an understanding that exceeded his rascalness. And finally, God began to deal with him in a way that he began to see, hear, and understand spiritual things. And that's why Esau never got to that point. And so what am I saying here? These people, without the benefit of the scriptures, established a relationship with God that we read about, and they accomplished great things. Would you agree with that?
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc. Or on Twitter at New Creation WA. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
So, now that we not only have access to the Spirit of God, but we have access to the scriptures that the Bible says was given to make us wise, we should then understand that God is going to speak to us in ways that exceeded even that of Joseph. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to become the prime minister of a nation. I don't know that, okay? Because sometimes, a lot of times when people preach, they say, well, you could far exceed Joseph, and that means you're going to be the prime. Well, God may or may not take you there. But what he will take you there, he will reveal himself to you in the place where you are today, so that you can see like Joseph saw. Are you with me on this? And so, because wisdom is not only given to a select few, but it's given to all right now. Back then it was given to a select few. But now that Christ has come, the Bible says Christ is our wisdom. Everybody say, Christ is our wisdom. And Christ now, where does Christ dwell? In us, in our hearts, by the Holy Spirit. So we have now access to the wisdom of God on a 24/7 basis. And that's why when I started this, I said God's people potentially, everybody say potentially, are the wisest people on the face of the earth because of who we have access to. But the reality is, we don't always take advantage of that access. Amen? Isn't it true? That's how we make mistakes. There's a story in the scriptures of the children of Israel when they were getting ready to take possession of the promised land, and they were tricked by a group of people that lived amongst them. Remember that story? They pretended like it was the Gibeonites, I think it was. They tricked as if they came from a far country. And the Bible says in Joshua, and Joshua did not inquire of the Lord about them. Otherwise, he would have not have been tricked. And ask ourselves in our own lives how many times that could have been said about us. Somebody's telling you something. Somebody's trying to convince you of something. They've talked you up. You've excited about it. But you didn't step back and inquire of the Lord about it. You just did it based on their testimony. We didn't take advantage of our wisdom pool, if you will. And that's what I mean by potentially we have this access to God that far exceeds our natural understanding. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't what? But we always do. We love that, leaning on our own understanding. That means we're grown. No, that means you know something, but you don't know everything. I was having a discussion with my oldest granddaughter downstairs. She's a character when you can get her to talk. And we were talking, and she was doing like she always does, is trying to tell the story of everybody else. And I told her, I said, babe, don't tell your brothers and sisters stories. Let them talk. So she was talking, and she stopped. And I said, what's the matter? Well, you always tell me not to tell everybody else's story. And I said, yeah, that's true. And then she said, then she got to talk. But you do it. She started talking. You tell everybody else's story. And I said, well, yeah, sometimes I do. I said, but I actually do that for a living. That's what lawyers do. I get paid to tell everybody else's story. And then she turns around. Well, how come I can't be a lawyer? I said, well, you can be. I says, but not now. And I said, but it's not really about, you know, she tries to switch her thing about her. She's trying to switch the subject here. But my point is, and then she said to me, well, we don't know it. She said, oh, there's something I just didn't know. That's what she ended up saying. That's how I got to the story. And that's how we need to be. We need to recognize that there's some things we just don't know. Amen? No matter how we feel. We love to make a decision based on our feelings. But feelings is not knowing. Feeling is sensing, having a unction, having a something, but it's not knowing. And this is where children, young people, get in trouble too, because they make a lot of decisions based on their feelings. And if they would just go back to their parents and ask, they would not make that decision. But their peers push them not to. Come on, we remember that, right? Well, you don't have to ask your mom or your dad. We could do this. You could. This is all right. It's all right. And they go with it. But like I told you, wisdom does not dwell among your peers, especially for young people. Wisdom dwells among people who have lived and have experienced and have gone through stuff. People that are your peers are like you, searching. They're searching. They're trying to find the answer. They don't know the answer, but they're going to, hey, well, let's try this and see if the answer is there. Well, no, it's not there. So that's their trial and error. But the parent says, I've tried that. I've tried that. I've tried that. And they don't work. So don't you do it. It's, oh, mom, that's you. Oh, my dad, that's you. No, that's reality. That don't work. It doesn't work. Just getting my bad English on that. But that's what we have to be conscious of when we're trying to decide things. Don't allow the impulse of the moment make you make a decision. I always use car salesmen because they're the best at what they do. They get you at the car dealer, and you stay there for hours. They try to keep you there for hours. Did you not know that? They really do want to keep you there because they know that they wear you down. You will say, I'll take it. So I go home, I'll take it. But what they hate is for you to say, let me go home and think about it. Yeah. Wait. This deal might not be here tomorrow. You know, they give you that one. I said, well, if it's not here tomorrow, then I missed it. It wasn't for me. I mean, how many of us are bold enough to say that? Most of it will say, if it's not going to be there, I'll take it. But just back up. When pressure comes, back up. Back people off you. And allow yourself to think about, is this really a good situation I'm about to get into? Don't ignore the warning signs that we get. Because let me tell you this, we always see warning signs, but we like to ignore them. Now, how many of you like to drive through red, yellow lights? Not red, yellow. I do it. I'm going to be honest. I do it. But what's the yellow light? It's a warning. It's a warning saying this light is about to turn red. Or sometimes now they got the cameras, they catch you. You say, oh no, that light wasn't red when I went in. Well, they caught you though. On picture. Got your license plate, all that stuff they do. But don't ignore warning signs about people that we are friends with, about job situations, about you name it. Don't ignore those warning signs. And especially if that warning sign keeps coming up. Remember, the scripture says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. And the scripture refers to that incidents as witnesses. Am I right? When something shows up twice, you know the story of Samuel, when God kept calling him, Samuel, he go back to Eli, what is it? I didn't call you, go back to bed. Samuel, Eli, what is it? I didn't call you, go back to bed. Samuel, Eli, what is it? And then he said, oh, God must be calling him. So three times, two or three times. So then Eli finally got it because it happened three times. So he says, okay, next time you hear it, Samuel, stay there and say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And then God spoke to him. Amen. Three times. Two or three witnesses. Don't ignore those warning signs. God is trying to teach you how to recognize when he's speaking to you or giving you indications. Even when it comes to buying a house, he will give you an indication if you look for it. If you look for it. Or a job or a relationship. Especially relationships, especially if you're trying to get married to somebody, he will give you indications on what you should and shouldn't do. And don't ignore them. Amen? I don't care how good you think the person may be. If you see warning signs, don't ignore them. And back up and say, well, you know what? And it's hard because you know how it is. We've already invested emotionally in this thing. But when God says, back up, and you say, oh no, God, I don't want to. I might not get another, we always get sorrowful. I might not get another chance. Trust God. Trust God. See, I am not a preacher that believes in you get one chance and it goes away. I don't believe in that. I believe if God is going to give you something, it will be there for you to get. And it doesn't matter when, but it will be there. So, we have been taught, and sometimes our parents say, you get one chance, and if you don't get it, you're not going to ever get another chance. That's not God. Now, there are some things that only come once. I can't go play in the NFL now. Amen? I'm 55. The only person that close to that age is a kicker, and I can't kick. So I'm not, that ship has sailed. I can't go back and get into shape and say, oh, give me 5 years, and I'm 60. They're not going to wait that long. I get in shape. No, that ship has sailed. But there's things in life that have not sailed that you can take advantage of, even though it looks like that moment has passed you by. Don't allow the enemy to steal what God has not given him permission to steal. Amen? That's all about mentality. Because we lose stuff to the devil by default because we won't go after what God has given us because we think it's passed us by. That's not the way God works. If you don't believe me, look at Peter's life. If a one-shot deal was Peter, Peter would have been out of the church after he denied Christ. He denied Christ 3 times. This is the guy that every time Jesus went somewhere, he took him with him. I mean, Judas didn't go to the Mount of Transfiguration. Judas didn't go everywhere Peter went. Judas didn't walk on water. Peter was the inner three, James, John, Peter, James, John, Peter, James, John. And then he goes, I don't know the guy. But Jesus didn't take that as a, oh, you're done. You had your chance, Peter, and you blew it. And that's why even if Judas had turned, he could have been reclaimed. Because God always gives us, come on, think about it. If we only got one shot at it, every time we sin, we'd be out. But the Bible says a righteous man falls 7 times and gets back up. 7 times a day. So we don't just get one shot at living. God will keep you and give you what he wants to give you if you trust him. And don't give it away because of your bad theology from your past. So we have a lot of bad theology from the past. What do I mean by that? Our belief systems have been established by people that didn't even know the Bible. They told you stuff that ain't in the Bible that we have now has become a part of who we are. Even as believers, we have not divorced ourselves from bad personal theology. And we have to undo that. That's the wisdom of God. God will teach you how to throw out all that witchcraft. Some of us were raised in witchcraft. What do I mean by witchcraft? You mean like the potions? Yeah, some of that. But witchcraft is manipulation, is ultimately what witchcraft is. It's manipulation by spiritual methods, tarot cards. What else do they do? Palm readings. Fortune tellings. That's just manipulation because it's not true. But if they can get you to believe it, then they can control you. So we have to renounce all that stuff. Some of us have just been told flat out we just don't measure up. And we haven't gotten over that one yet. You ain't good enough because you ain't this or you ain't that. All that stuff is nonsense. And you need to look at it as nonsense. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I really am new. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we have to start rejecting the old. Because even though we are new creations, we still have some of that old twirling around in our brain that tells us, oh, you're not going to make it. You're never going to get higher than, and you fill in the blank. You're going to always be like, ain't nothing ever going to change because those are all lies. And you need to stop repeating them in your own head and allow the Holy Spirit to say, your old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're no longer what you used to be. He who the Son has set free is free indeed. That's what we need to live like and get that old nasty theology out of our minds so that we can live according to the word and not according to our flesh. Amen? All right, I'm going to stop here. But look at Joseph as a person that didn't have the truth we have, but he exceeded his brothers because of his relationship with God. And now that we have the truth of the Word of God, the truth meaning that the Word teaches us how to think, how to believe, how that we are no longer subject to our old nature. Did you know that? We're no longer subject. What does that mean? That means that, and I'm sorry, I'm taking another commercial. We're no longer the desires that call us to participate in the old life. We're no longer subject to that. We can tell them no and have the power to resist. See, sometimes we used to say no and it would pull us back anyway. I was talking to a brother at the mission. It's Thursday, because those of you guys don't know, every first Thursday I go preach at the Bread of Life mission, and he told me I made a vow not to drink and not to hang out, and I broke it already. He made it his resolution. This was Thursday, so that was 4 days into it. He broke his resolution. And I said, erase the slate, brother. Repent and start over. It's not over. He was just beating himself up. Because, look, we all make vows and don't keep them. But the great thing about God is that you can start all over again. And don't allow that old nature to continue to call you back in. Know that you have power to resist every temptation that comes upon you is common to man, but God is faithful that in every temptation he will give you a way of escape. What is that? First, 2 Corinthians, what? 10 something? Let me get that and then we'll close. That's not in my passage, so I don't know what it is. Anybody know that by heart? Huh? Okay. But the point is this. We all will be tempted, but God has already provided you a way of escape, and that is you will follow the scripture and you will not follow what your flesh tells you. That's the way of escape. He tells you to go left, and you know left is wrong. The scripture says, no, I'm not going left because God has not given me that direction. Or every God, what was it? What's Jesus say? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds of the mouth of God. And the word does not say, go and do that. That's what you have to say to your circumstances. That's what you have to say to your temptations. You have to say it sometimes. You have to tell yourself that you're not going to do that. In the name of Jesus, I am not going to participate. I refuse to be brought down that alley again. Maybe 1 Corinthians 10. Oh, you got it? Oh, good. Thanks. So no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Everybody say, God is faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you are able. Now, most of us stop right there. Oh, he's not going to let me be tempted beyond. No, it doesn't say that. That's the end. But, everybody say, but. You remember the and, but, nor will get you pretty far? The conjunction, junction, once your function. But is connected to the sentence here. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear. So the bear is according to the escape. Not that, oh, I got all these temptations, but God's not going to give me too much that I can bear. So I can just take all the temptations I can handle because God's not going to. No, that's not what he said. He gave you an escape out of them. Just like Joseph had that escape. And the escape was run. That was his escape. Get out of there. All right, we're going to close. But write that down. Memorize that. And when temptation comes, because it's coming, people. 2018 is not the year of no temptation. Amen. Let's stand. If anybody needs prayer, obviously we want to pray for you, pray with you. But in the meantime, we want to dismiss everybody else so that they can go on. And it's close to one, so we definitely want to end it tonight. So thank you so much for your attention. I hope God is speaking to you in all this. I hope he is taking the scales off of our eyes, because it's not about being just wise people, but it's discerning people. Understanding the fight that we're in. We are in a fight. We have to understand we are in a fight, not with people, but with spiritual forces that want to take you down. If we could see, first of all, if we could see the devil, most of us would go crazy, because he's not a pretty guy to look at. But if we could see the plots and the schemes that he had laid out for us, that some of us have fallen into, we would understand that he's serious about what he's doing. And so we have to be just as serious. Amen? Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is so on point in every circumstance that we face. We thank you, Lord, that because of your word that we can withstand the arrows of the enemy. And not only just withstand them, but succeed as a result of it, because of your grace and because of your power that resides in our lives. So, Lord, I pray that as we face temptations, that we would remember 1 Corinthians 10:13, and understand that you have provided a way of escape from temptation in every circumstance, not just some, but everyone. And Lord, help us to be sensitive to your spirit so that we know when you are making that provision for us, so we don't fall prey to any temptations. And Lord, when we do fall, we know that you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all righteousness. So Lord, we seek perfection. We strive for perfection. But the reality is that we never will attain perfection until we see you face to face. So in our imperfection, Lord, continue to perfect us. Continue to walk with us. Continue to teach us to walk in the Spirit so that we won't fulfill the lust of our flesh. And that you would grow us up in spiritual things so that we will be better suited to take on spiritual challenges. And Lord, we know that as we mature in the spiritual realm, that the natural life, our natural life, will also blossom because of the spiritual life that you've inundated us with. And that's why your word says that you wish above all things that we would prosper and be in health, just as our soul prospers. So Lord, help us to understand what it means to allow our soul to prosper. It has nothing to do with finances, but it has everything to do with being obedient. So help us to do what it is that you want us to do. Walk with us. Speak to us. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us, so that we could be all that you've called us to be. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said,
we thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.